invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Titus, and we'll look just at the introductory verse in Titus, Titus 1:1, and our main text this morning is Titus 2:2. We'll read Titus 2 verses 1 and 2, and then Titus 2 verses 11 to 14. This is God's word, eternally true. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now go down to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Now go down to still chapter 2, but verse 11. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I was telling the Spencers this morning, my wife and I, Betsy and I, started watching a show called Cobra Kai. Cobra Kai, which I didn't remember, was the evil karate dojo in Karate Kid. That's where the bully kid and the bully kid's dojo, the master, whatever you call that, I'm sorry, we're from. And so this is actually the cast from Karate Kid, and now it's present day, 30 years later. And this is on Netflix, and apparently the show just kind of did okay and fizzled out, but then it got on Netflix, and now it's boomed, and so they're like, I think season 3 comes out on my birthday. But we're in season 1 right now. And it follows this, the continuing story of Daniel, who's Mr. Miyagi's, protégé, who's now a successful businessman. And then of Johnny Lawrence, who's the blonde-haired bully kid who gets defeated in the last scene of Karate Kid. Sorry, spoiler there. Like you couldn't see that coming, right? But it's now, as I said, it's now 30 years later. Johnny Lawrence, the bad kid, his life has just kind of gone to pot. It's never been much. And he lives in an apartment by himself. He has an ex-wife. You find out he has a boy, a son. He's 16. And the son is having trouble in school, and then the son hasn't shown up for school in a while. So the dad gets the call because the mom, who the boy lives with, isn't around because she spends her days in the bars. And so he tracks down the mom, Johnny does. He tracks down his ex-wife, and he talks to her in this bar in the middle of the afternoon, and he communicates that he cares about the son. She says, well, too late. You weren't there for him all your life. When he was growing up and a kid, you were not there. And he chose not to be there. And so, sorry. And then the next scene comes along, and he's departed from this bar, and he goes into a diner kind of place, and he's eating his lunch, and he looks over, and he sees a dad with his 4 or 5 year old son, And at this diner, the dad and his 4-year-old son across the table from one another are sharing a hot fudge sundae. And they've got, you know, 2 spoons, and he just looks at them, and he watches them, and you see the fondness and the tenderness, the affection between this dad and his son. And that they're experiencing this joy of eating this hot fudge sundae together. And Johnny, the bad kid, who's now 50 years old, smiles at the sweetness of this. But you also feel along with him the pain of this, because he realized he never had that and that it's his fault. He chose not to be a part of his son's life, and so he missed those things, and so now his son hates him, and he kind of deserves it, he realizes. Today, as we look at this verse, and primarily we're looking at 2:2 today, we're in this section where Paul goes down with Titus, these different categories of people, different categories of Christians, old men, old women, young men, young women, those who are servants or slaves, and he goes through different things particular to each of these categories. But there's a message similar or in the vein of this message that we can understand as we look at 2:2 from Johnny Lawrence as he reflects back on his life now that he's a 50-year-old and has a 16-year-old son who hates him. It's a message here about how to live your life in your older years, certainly, verse 2. But it's also a message of warning to all of us, to all Christians, to Christians who aren't men, to Christians who aren't elderly yet. It's a message for us to see, so that we can live, so that things are good and right in your soul when you reach the age where someone might call you elderly, which is always 10 years older than you are. So now a few preliminary statements so we can understand this particular verse and how it applies to each of us, even if we're not in the category of old man. This applies as well to verses 2 through 10, all these categories of people. So in our introduction there, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. And first of all, we make this statement before we get into 2:2 in particular, all kinds and categories, that's your blank, all kinds and categories of Christians, regardless of age, gender, or station in life, like what kind of job you have, or what's going on in your life, are you a son in your home, or are you 40 years old, or whatever it is, you're to have the character of Jesus. That underlines all these commands to particular categories of Christians, that you're to have the character of Jesus. Second point in our introduction. Second thing, between Christians' different categories, between the different categories of Christians, categories of age, gender, and stations in life, there will be varying degrees to which individuals of each of these different categories will need to possess different aspects of Jesus' character in greater or lesser prominence. That's a big sentence, and there's a lot in there. It's not a difficult sentence, but it's a long sentence, and here's what that means. Here's what that means. You know, if you're an elderly man, there are going to be certain things that are particular to you that you'll need to apply a lot, that a young woman would not need to apply as many times throughout her day. So that's what we're saying there, that all these characteristics brought up in each of these categories in verse 2 through verse 10 are all characteristics of Jesus, all characteristics that we need to have. But what Paul does here for Titus is, he says, here are categories that are particularly important right now for someone who's in this category of life as a Christian person. So that's what we're saying there. Between Christians of different categories, and that there are these different characteristics that are needed in greater or lesser prominence. And the third statement in our introduction here, third thing to realize about all these verses, 2 through 10, There are also common. There are common failings in each of these categories. Common failings. Common routes that our sin natures take as we are in any of these categories here. Common routes in which our sin natures take. So Paul writes to Titus of all these things. And here in this passage, 2:2, he writes of things that, in particular, elderly men will need to employ and need to be on the alert for to apply. But there are also things that elderly men are typically not really good at and that they default into that are common. You know, let's just say 75% of elderly men will have weaknesses or common failures in these areas. So this morning, we're looking at the character of an elderly Christian man. And we're looking at how all of us are to have these characteristics in us because they're the characteristics of Jesus. And so they inform us all, whether we're male or female, who are younger as well. They inform us what our lives and who we are, our character, is to be aimed at. So if you're a younger man, when you arrive in your years of being elderly, you've developed this character so that you're not having these common failings. Or if you're female, that you're aware of this too, because these are the characteristics of Jesus. So the question is, what are we to mature into? What are we to mature into? If you're already an elderly Christian man, what are these characteristics that you're to take care, have special care to be alert and watchful of? What common failings are there of elderly men in general that Paul warns you of here, that you're to make sure that you're not? How can you take care in those areas? And to all of you who are young, or in the middle, or elderly, what are these things? So, number one, first thing Paul addresses to elderly men. You know, when men get elderly, there's a saying, he's lost his filter. Right? And we kind of know what that means. When we're younger and the evaluation of other people directly affects our lives, we apply a filter. That is, we think certain things, but we don't say everything we're thinking. Because we know if we say everything we're thinking, that will not be to our benefit. Because there are people evaluating us. If we say what we're thinking, it'll mean we get fired. Or we won't have friends. And what can happen with an elderly man is that they can just say whatever they're thinking. In a lack of love for others, in a concern only for self. You know, no one can do anything to me anymore. I'm retired, not employed, can't get fired. I have all the friends I want. In fact, if you're a man, it's like, well, most of my friends bother me anyway. I don't need any friends. Right? So it's that, hey, I'm old and I don't care. I can say what I want to say. I can do what I want to do. You know, Jerry Seinfeld's latest comedy special, he talks about getting into your 50s and getting into your 60s and people coming up to you in your 50s and saying, hey, can you do this? And you can just kind of keep walking and say, oh. And then when you get in your 60s, you don't even have to turn back. You just keep walking and not pay attention at all. But really that urge is in all of us to say what we want to say and to do what we want to do without concern for the people around us or love for them. And typically we just think it, or maybe we even say it under our breath. Well, of course you think that. You're an idiot. As we walk away. And Paul knows that elderly men tend to say that out loud to the person Well, of course you think that. You're an idiot. Because there's no consequence to my job in life. And I don't care if you're my friend or not. And so Paul says, number one, here in your outline, restrain. That's the main idea with this first adjective that comes out. Restrain what I, in my sin nature, want to do and say. So what I naturally, or in my sin nature, want to do and say, I need to exercise restraint. I need to restrain what I, in my sin nature, want to do and say in lack of love for others. There are things that I might say and I might do that have no concern for the people around me, no care for the people around me, for their feelings or for what's going on in their lives. They need me to do something. It would be greatly helpful to them. Oh, I don't care. I'm old. Let someone else do it. And Paul says, no, restrain your sin nature. I wish I had a good Austin Powers because I'd say, oh, behave, and it would be funny. But Austin Powers says, oh, behave. And this is it. It's Paul saying to elderly men, behave, restrain yourself. Or in the words of this here, he has two words that feed into this. Be temperate. Temper yourself. And have self-control. Don't just say what you want. Control saying. Control doing what you want if it's going to harm others. If it's not going to be done in love and to others' benefits. Romans 8:13, God tells us that by the Spirit and by the self-control He provides, we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. So whether those misdeeds of the body are our lips and our tongue and our voice box speaking, or whether it's doing something or not doing something out of lack of care, that we as Christians, even if we're elderly men, are to care and to love. And we're to put to death our sin nature, which wants to say, I'm not doing anything for anyone. I've done that for this many years of my life. Now I'm free. And Paul says, God says through Paul, no. And here's why. Second line here, number one for you. All Jesus did, all Jesus said, was for love of others. And He restrained Himself when tempted in order to love. So Jesus is the guide here. Not what we can get away with because we're an elderly man. That's not the standard, what we can get away with. Or that I don't have consequences on my life anymore. That's not the standard. The standard is, what did Jesus do in His life? And He restrained Himself. And He did all that He did for the sake of other people. God was not obligated. God the Son was not obligated to come to the earth and bear our sins in His body on a cross that we might be saved. And He was around a little while before He came to the earth. He was older than any of us will be as elderly people. And He didn't say, I don't care. I've sustained people for long enough and they deserve what they're getting. Not doing it. Not going to the earth. Not suffering, being mocked. And we see Jesus struggle here. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and He has to consciously apply His own word, His own truth to Satan's temptations. But even at the end, when He goes into the other wilderness, so to speak, the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's praying to His Father, and He says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. What would Jesus have done if He weren't restraining Himself? He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have experienced the mocking of men. You know, even this guy that Jesus commends here that Jim read about for us in Mark 12. You know, the guy says, oh, good answer, Jesus. You know, like, Jesus restrains Himself. He doesn't say, oh, thanks. Really appreciate that. Like, I didn't write it. But Jesus, you know, the amount of restraint that Jesus has. Glad I didn't distract Jim. I laughed while Jim was reading that. And just the obnoxiousness of this guy. Don't you know who you're talking to? This is the writer of Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's saying, oh, good job. Acting as Jesus is out. And Jesus restrains himself and treats this man with kindness. Says, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And Jesus restrains himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, okay, but not my will be done, but yours. That's restraint. Jesus didn't have to do anything for us. He owed us nothing. But he restrains himself to do the will of his Father and to do good, and to do good for us. So Jesus did all he did all and he said all in love for us. He restrained himself when tempted in order to love. And that's Luke 12:22-42. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. And so we do the same. We restrain ourselves. We can, you know, Jesus didn't have to take all that from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He could have mocked them openly. He could have presented them as utter fools and had the crowds that were listening to their arguments laugh at them. But he restrains himself even as they come against him. So we restrain ourselves, even if we're elderly men and there are no consequences that we can perceive that will come to us by saying and doing whatever we think. Second thing. God realizes, knows, and Paul writes about when a man reaches the age in which he's no longer evaluated by people, who can negatively impact his life, when he has no teachers who can give him grades, no bosses who can fire him, no coaches who can give him playing time, no living parents who can spank him or give him time out or whatever the trend is of the day, no customers who can stomp out mad and write nasty things online about their shop. That's a restraining factor. But when you're elderly and it's just easy not to care about what others think of you and just to do what pleases you, even if it earns the disrespect of others, and if doing what you want earns the disrespect of others, you know, sometimes elderly men can say, who cares? He still can't do anything to me. I don't care if he respects me or not. Paul addresses this tendency in older men as well. But as with the message of being temperate, this exhortation of our Lord points you who are younger in the correct direction of advancing and being more like Jesus. As Paul writes to you, number two, live your life so that it's worthy of respect, as Jesus did. Live your life so that it's worthy of respect, as Jesus lived his life, so it was worthy of respect. This means having behavior that is good and right. That's your A there. Having behavior that's good and right. And so this is littered throughout Titus. Doing what's good. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 14. And, of course, Galatians 5:22. That's one of the fruit of the spirits. Fruit of the Spirit. Goodness. Do what's good and right. You know, if you're doing what's good, people may mock you, but they'll respect you. And that's our instruction here. And how do we do this? The Bible's commands are your guide. The Bible's commands are your guide on what's good and right. Paul says in Romans 7:12, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God gives us his commandments so that we might know and do what's good and right. And as we do what's good and right, especially doing what's good and right for others, we earn the respect of those around us. And so, see, you should be this way because Jesus was. Do this because this is the way Jesus was, and he's respected by all. That's one of the really nice things about Christianity. Christianity, the church through the centuries, has been full of sinners like us. And sometimes we've gotten it wrong. And sometimes we've been a jerk. Sometimes we haven't understood certain things about Scripture, and so we act in the wrong way toward the people around us. Or we cheat or take shortcuts about things and don't do things quite right, and then others suffer the consequences of it, and then we excuse ourselves and say, oh, well, I was really doing the right thing, and everyone around us knows we weren't. So there's a lot in the church and among his people to blame. But a nice thing about being a Christian is Christianity is not about us. It's not about whether the church has been good. It's not about whether people have been good. But it's about Jesus. And so when people say, you know, the church has done a lot of jerky things in the past. Ever heard of the Crusades? Yeah. A lot of people in our day have been bruised by growing up in some legalistic church environment, or have had a church person treat them terribly or be judgmental to them. But we don't have to defend the sinful behavior that's against the commands of God. We can point to Jesus. We can own our sin and say, yeah, you're right. But the good thing is, Jesus is good. And you know, that's the thing. Even people who hate Christianity, they don't speak badly of Jesus. There's nothing bad to say about Jesus. He teaches people, he cares for people, and he goes to the cross for people. Whether someone believes that or not, Jesus is not under accusation of doing evil. Nobody in history has accused Jesus of doing evil. They've accused his people of doing evil. Sometimes that's an accurate accusation. But not of Jesus. Jesus, in other words, is worthy of respect. We follow a king, the head of the church, who's worthy of respect. And he calls us to be like him. Live your life in a way that's worthy of respect. And how do you do that? By doing what he says for us to do all through Titus. Do what's good. Be eager to do what's good. Or as we look here in the end of the chapter here, the end of chapter 2, that Jesus gave himself for us, verse 14, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself from bad deeds, from doing bad, to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what's good. And so God, through Paul here, is saying to the older men, even though there may not be as many good consequences for you for doing what's good as there are for a young woman or a young man, be eager to do what's good because that's who your king is. And you represent him. You wear his name on your back because you're a Christian and he's the Christ. So be eager to do what's good. Live a life that's worthy of respect. And that's our trajectory as younger Christians. Maybe I shouldn't say our. I'm 53. I know how I thought of 53-year-olds when I was 16. But that's a trajectory that we set ourselves on. I need to be building up in my life so that when I get to the end of my life, someone can review my life and it's worthy of respect. Next, looking at the third thing, Paul says to elderly men, but also to younger people, so that they put themselves on this correct trajectory that has Jesus' character in it. The idea here with this verse about older men carries into the idea of the idea that it's one's physical health may deteriorate. The older Christian man, in contrast, is strong and healthy spiritually. And it's in this idea of being sound. You see that word there, sound? It's in verse 1 there. Must teach what's in accord with sound doctrine. But then there in verse 2, he says, to be sound, same word, in these various ways. But it's the idea of being, like we say, safe and sound today. We literally mean safe and healthy. The prodigal father says this of his prodigal son. When his son comes back, your brother has come back and he's safe and sound. It's the idea of being healthy. And God brings out through Paul here that when you reach your later years, you want to be sound. You want to be healthy. That your body, and I can testify, I may need surgery on my left hip like I had on my right hip 6 years ago. But you know, Alan, can I get an amen? We all have these ailments. You know, my wife, don't get her talking. She can tell you about six old age things she's experiencing right now in her body. There, but though we are, now I'm looking at Julie. Young Julie, who's having these older person problems. I haven't figured that out yet. But even though as our bodies become unsound, until glory, until Jesus comes back and makes our bodies physically sound again or healthy, he calls older people to be sound, healthy, sound in soul, sound spiritually. And you know, if you're, you know, if you're 20 years old or older, you've probably heard something about retirement investing, right? If you put $5,000 in now as a 20-year-old, that's going to be about $1.5 million for you when you're 65. Okay? But if you put $5,000 in now to your retirement account when you're 65, you know, when you're 70, that's going to be, you know, from $5,000, that's probably going to be about $7,500. So $7,500 or $1.5 million. It depends on when you start and when you put that money in. When do you invest? And what this urging is to us, as Paul speaks to elderly men, is invest now when you're young so that when you get into your older age, that's accumulated. You've lived a life that's worthy of respect. So when you're older, everybody respects you. Just continue on in that. Or you've lived a life restraining yourself in love for the people around you. So when you get an older life, continue to do that. Continue to restrain yourself. But you've also lived this life of self-restraint. And so you've built in all these automatic habits in your life. So it's easier for you in your older age. But this too, the idea of being spiritually healthy. You don't, so, you know, high school kids, you know, the typical thing. And we hear this from adults. Yeah, I grew up in the church, and then I went off to college, and I literally said, I made the decision in my mind, I'm going to party it up for 4 years, and then I'll get back to Jesus after that, right? Some people don't come back from that until they're 42. Some people realize the error of it a year and a half later, you know, they get back in gear, you know, during their college days. But this is the idea of being spiritually healthy and building in that from the time we're young until and through the time we're old. So number three, be spiritually healthy. Be spiritually healthy. Be spiritually sound as Jesus was. So A here. A. Be healthy. Here are three ways. So he says three ways to be sound at the end of verse 2. Three ways to be sound or healthy or all together and not falling apart. Three ways to be sound or healthy. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your knowledge. So Paul says be spiritually healthy. Sorry, that was one. Back up to A there, 3A. Be healthy in the faith. So he says be sound in the faith. And that's a capital F. Put a capital F on there. Okay. So there's personal faith, believing, you know, is a synonym for belief. But then there's capital F faith, and that means Christianity. Be sound in Christianity. Be sound in what the Bible teaches. be sound and be healthy and be thoroughly surrounded by and have your pores sweating out the truth of Scripture. Okay? Be sound in that. Be sound in the faith. Okay, so be sound in the faith. Second word there, growing in it each month. Growing in it each week stresses me out. So I put each month. That's just arbitrary. Growing in every year, that's too loose for me. There's no biblical thing about months, but that just does it for me. So I put it down there in hopes that that would do it for you too. You know, and you have days where you think, I'm not sure I grew today. But each month, I can do that. Okay. So be healthy in the faith, growing in it each month. Don't take a month off. Don't take a Sunday off. Don't take a day off. So that even if you have a bad day, at the end of the month, say, you know, if you can think of everything, you can say, I grew this month through my trials, through my difficulties, through my successes, and I grew in my knowledge of the Bible. I grew in how to live life. I grew in my understanding of who Jesus is and who the Father is who sent Jesus for me. We want to grow in that each month so that we're sound in that. So when we get to old age, it's like we're a rock. Yeah, you don't show up for a marathon having not trained. You know, it's like if you don't train for a marathon, I haven't trained for a marathon, I started once. If you don't, it's like it's 4 months. It's like a limit that the shortest you can train for a marathon is 4 months. And everyone, all the experts say, if you train less than that, you will get injured and you won't be able to run. So you have to build up to run a marathon. And your whole life, you want to be building up so that you're healthy. And you build up as you grow in your knowledge. So that's your number one. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your knowledge of the faith. And that's 1-1. Look at the very first verse of this. And we've covered it numbers of times in Titus. Look at what Paul says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith, and we could capitalize that F there, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge, see that? The knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's being sound. Having a knowledge of the truth, and that makes us godly, or like Jesus, like God in character. Okay? So grow in your knowledge of it. Peter, at the end of his life, 2 Peter 3:18, you know, it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever, is what Peter says. So read the Scriptures to be sound in the faith. Be taught in the Scriptures to be sound in the faith. Because every person, me included, can read the Scriptures and get off. And we need other teachers and the community of those who understand the Scriptures to say, ooh, you got off there a little bit. Let's get you back on the railroad tracks. So you're not falling off in the gravel ditch to the side of the train. But we want to read the Scriptures. We want to be taught. So, you know, that's why we have Sunday school in the church. So that you can be taught in the Scriptures. You know, and I've said it in the past, and it's like, you know, Sunday school is not a biblical mandate. If you don't come to Sunday school, you're not breaking one of God's laws. Well, we offer Sunday school, but I put my all into Sunday school. And I feel like I am handing out, you know, $1,000 bill. Is there $1,000 bill? I don't know. I'm handing out $1,000 bills of spiritual knowledge, of biblical knowledge, for an hour every Sunday morning. And it's like I'm asking you, you know, telling your kid at 20 years old, we have a neighbor who's also 20, and he's a trust fund kid, and he will give you $100 if you just walk 2 doors down and knock on his door. He'll give you $100 every day for the rest of your life. I feel like that's Sunday school. I'm giving out $100 bill every time you come, spiritually. And that if you don't come, you're not going to not be a Christian. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to be fine. You're going to learn from other avenues. But, you know, $100 every day. You know, so that's, you know, I can't even do the math there. You know, so $700 a week times 50. So what's that? Like $14,000 a year? That's something like, I don't know what that is. But just compound that over your whole life. You know, when it comes time to retire, you're going to be glad you went 2 doors down every day. Just made it a habit, like brushing your teeth and combing your hair. That's how I got running. You know, I said, you know what, I'm just going to make that a habit, like brushing my teeth and combing my hair. And that mentality just changed me, you know, in terms of that. But grow. Again, Sunday school is not a biblical mandate. Don't be guilty if you're not coming. Just know that's available for you. And we're handing out spiritual $100 bills. And so it's just, you know, a good thing for you. Come to worship. Meditate on the Bible's truths. Think about it. As you're driving along, think about the things you've read in Scripture, the things that you've been taught from Scripture. Ask your elders Bible questions when you don't understand or just when you wonder about something. Advance in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture, which is your guide in your faith. So grow in your knowledge of the Bible. Grow in the knowledge of your faith. Number two, and what you're doing when you do this, what you're doing when you're growing in the knowledge of the Bible through all these various means, grow in knowing what Jesus knew as He lived on it. You know, Jesus knew all this stuff. All this stuff that we're learning week after week and day after day if we're reading the Scriptures ourselves. Jesus knew all that stuff in perfection. And that's how He got to live life. He got to live life understanding life, understanding the human frame, understanding who God is, understanding what obedience to the Father produced in a person's life and what it produced in the lives of those you love by following it. And so as you read Scripture, what you're doing is gaining from the perspective that Jesus had when He lived His life as a man on earth. And He did a pretty good job, right? And He blessed not a little group of people. And so that's what we're doing as we grow in our knowledge of the faith. We're putting in our minds and our hearts the things that Jesus knew and understood when He lived His life in perfection. So you grow in the knowledge of what Jesus knew as He lived on earth. Here's the last part of that, number two. That you might be like Him. That you might be like Him in your thoughts, words, and actions as you live your life on earth. As we read in our call to worship this morning from Colossians 2:3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No treasures of wisdom. No treasures of knowledge that are outside of Jesus. And so that's what we're doing when we're learning the Scriptures, when we are becoming sound in faith as people growing into maturity, whether we're a man or a woman. And then number three here, in other words, this is fun to say, don't be an old fool. Okay, we know that expression too. You don't become wise. You don't become respectable. You don't become spiritually healthy just by getting older. You know, if you're 20 now and you're going to be 70 and you don't work and you don't collect $100 from 2 doors down, you're not going to be a wealthy man in your retirement years at 70. Getting old in age does not mean you'll be wise or blessed or sound in the faith. Being sound in the faith requires growing in your knowledge of the faith all through your life. Or else you just grow up and you're not an old wise man that people come up to like Arthur Townsend. Right? Like Steve Bostrom, as I mentioned in Sunday school. You know, we have these folks who are older in the faith that we know. And it's like, that's what it looks like to be like Jesus from the time you're a young man. You know, you know me talking about Arthur. You know, that what an encouragement to us, right? I hope I look as gentle. I hope I'm as patient. I hope I have that quiet, kind smile that Arthur has as he interacts with everybody when I'm his age. I won't tell you how old Arthur's birthday is this month. Yeah, and I won't tell you how old he is, but he was born in 1932. that's what we want to be, right? We want to grow in the faith. We want to be faithful. And Arthur and Marion check, they're watching this now, and Arthur's dying because he doesn't want me to bring any attention to him. Okay. He's just, you know, embarrassed. Don't say that, John. But, you know, that's what we want to be. And as we reach our elderly years, we want to be that for people who are younger in the faith. The proof of the pudding is in the taste. And we want to be older people who are on that taste that younger people can look to and say, I want to be like that, not that train wreck of a man like Keith Richards or whoever. You know, I don't want to look like that when I get older, or for you who like literature, Dorian Gray. Number three. Related to some of the things we've examined now, we all know the stereotype, which in stereotypes, as Oscar says, when Angela is about to go and share his apartment, when she's about to live in a tent on the show The Office, she gives a stereotype of what she thinks his apartment is probably like, and he says, I know that's a stereotype, but it's true. The stereotype generally holds out. So there's this stereotype of the old, grumpy, crotchety man. Right? We don't want to be the old, grumpy, crotchety, impatient, mean old man. And Paul now writes that if you're a Christian, an older man, this must not be so. And God warns the rest of us here that we can become that. So he says through Paul, second way to be sound. Be sound in loving. Be sound in loving God and others as Jesus was sound in doing that. So Mark 12, Jim read for us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love others in a sound, healthy way. Love, being kind, considerate, patient, and gracious like Jesus. And have loving others when you get to be elderly. Having loving others be second nature. Or first nature, perhaps, we could say to you. Just the way you respond to people because you've lived a life of healthily loving other people in a healthy way, being sound in being patient and kind and considerate and gracious and merciful and doing good to others. Be sound in love, Paul says. And you who are older men, continue being sound in love. For you who are younger, live your life being sound in love, so when you're older, it's no sweat. It's who you are. Jesus was this way, and we're to be like him in this way. Sound in love for God and others. Jesus was so loving, he gave his life. Ephesians 5:2. He loved us and gave his life for us. That was our declaration of the gospel this morning. And then see, a third way to be sound. So we're sound in our faith, we're sound in our love, sound in how we love others, we're healthy that way, that we're loving people through and through, and then sound in practicing your faith. Again, capital F there. A Christian faith is a faith of knowing stuff and knowing commands about how to act and how to do things. And so we want to be sound in practicing our faith. Here's your next blank. Enduring in it. Enduring in it now, after having endured in our faith throughout our younger days. So be sound in practicing your faith. Be sound, as Paul says, in endurance. Number one, so grow in your practice of the faith. Paul says in 1:1 and 2:14, 3:8, 3:14, grow in practicing the doing of good. Okay, have that be solidly what you're doing. Doing good for others. Have it be solidly true of you that you're doing what's godly. Have this knowledge of the truth lead to godliness in your life. Or as we read last week, Bob read for us, Matthew 7. you can take God's commands and you can practice them, and then your life will be like a house that's built upon a rock. And no matter what torrents come and no matter what kind of storm comes, you've got the brick house, not the Commodore's kind, but the Three Little Pigs kind, there, that just stands up to whatever comes against it. And Jesus says the way you have that kind of house, when you get to the end of your life, the way you're sound at the end of your life is that you practiced your faith. That you've done the commands of God. And that's what Jesus specifically says. Here's the wise man. The wise person is the one who hears God's word and does it. And that's what James says in James 1. We don't want to be somebody who's been in the church and we just hear God's word, but we haven't been sound in practicing it. And so we get to our older age and we're unhealthy. Our soul's unhealthy. We haven't been practicing our faith throughout life. So we have trouble when we're an older man. You know, it's like showing up for the marathon, but we haven't trained. We haven't run at all. Our training involved eating Fritos and drinking Pepsi while we watch the TV. Okay, and so grow in your practice of the faith. Don't be someone who just listens to the word and walks away and doesn't practice it. But hear the word and do it. And I love this in James 1. It's one of my favorite, I hate again as favorite verses in the Bible, but I love it because I know it's true. I've experienced it and it delights my soul. James 1:25, and you will be blessed in the doing. And that's true. And the more you do God's will, especially when it's hard to do, especially when no one else is doing it out in the world, that's when you're really blessed in the doing of God's will. So be sound in practicing your faith, enduring in it now, grow in the practice of your faith, and then two, set your goal. Set your goal to be able in old age, and here's Johnny Lawrence, Karate Kid, the bad kid, who realizes he hasn't done this. He's blown it for 16 years. He looks back on his life, and he can't get back that four-year-old time of his son. He can't share a hot fudge sundae at a diner where his kid's just delighted to be with his dad and to have this fun event that this kid will always remember. And so Paul guides us in this way. He says, set your life so you'll be able in your old age to look back in your life as a life of faithfulness. That's where you want to be. When you're an elderly person, whether you're a man or a woman, you want to be able to look back at your life and say, I was faithful. Not, boy, I blew it. Not, boy, I wasted my time. You know, if you're normal, you know, I don't mean that in a funny way, but normally, you know, you live to into your 60s or 70s or beyond, and you're going to get that age. What do you want to look back on? What do you want to look back to? And that's the thing here. You want to look back to, I've endured. I had a life of enduring in the faith. I've been sound and enduring in the faith. And so therefore now, I sit here as an elderly person, a mature Christian, who's in fact mature as a Christian, sound in the faith, a sound practicer of the faith. And so, set your goal in old age to be able to look back on a life of faithfulness that, here's your second blank, that endured into old age, and then that continues on until you see Jesus face to face. So when you get there, say, okay, good, I'm done now, I'll do whatever I want. You know, back to the beginning. We're going to say, no, I've had a life of enduring, and this has been a life of blessing on me. Hey, I'm 65 years old, I'm 70 years old, and my kids love me. And my grandkids enjoy coming to me. And, you know, living, being around me because of who Christ has made me. And I've followed his commands. And so I've become a sound practicer of the faith. And I can look back in my life with satisfaction. Jesus told a parable about the master who goes away and he leaves his fields and all his stuff in charge of stewards. And the stewards say it'll be a long time before the master comes back. And that's your life if you're 25 years old. That's your life if you're 32 years old. My master will be a long time coming back. And so they start not taking care of their responsibilities and beating the other servants. But then the master comes back, Jesus says, with a sign they did not respect or did not expect, and finds them living in unfaithfulness in what he's put them in charge over, whether it's even just your life. And Jesus' punchline is this: so be doing my commands. Be found when I return, doing your master's will, so that you're right in the midst of it, so that you can have a life of faithfulness. So when Jesus comes, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. One who heard my word and did it. I know you experienced blessing in your life because I gave that to you all your life while you were being faithful. But well done. Way to go. So summary. God describes how older Christian men are to be like Jesus in particular ways here in verse 2. Things that if you're an older Christian man, you need to be extra careful for, because just your station in life is going to make you not be these ways. So be careful of these things. And he gives you this goal, and you are to aim. That's your blank. Aim. Aim to be like that. Aim to have these characteristics that Paul names in 2:2. That Paul names, aim to be like that both now and when you've gotten there, when you arrive there. Let's pray.